You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
It is so good to be back. I mean, just amazing. I know that the worship that you had, the messages were just great. The study of Jonah was amazing. Afshin and David and Steve Knox teaching that. What a great study. And for us to now look into this year, we're going to look at the book of Genesis. We're going to look into Genesis. So if you got your Bibles, turn to page one. How about that? And we're going to look at Genesis to see what this whole thing is about. Pull out your listening guide as well, if you will, because we're going to take good notes on this, and we got some information you need to see on this that we're going to cover. But looking into this book of Genesis, we're going to see basically all of the themes that God has put before us for the rest of the Bible. It's as if we're going backstage. Genesis allows us a backstage look. We get to go around the back. We get to go and look and see what is going on behind the scenes that God is sending out. He is setting the stage for what he's going to do for the rest of the Bible. All of the different, or all of our themes of theology are found beginning in Genesis. We're going to see creation in its perfection. We're going to see sin. We're going to see that we need salvation. Heroes are going to fall. We're going to see God do works of redemption. We're going to hear the first gospel when he says, I want to slay an animal to cover your sin, O Adam and Eve, so that I can give you a highlight of what's coming when I slay the Lamb of Jesus for the rest of our sins. We're going backstage to look at, to see what it is that is setting the stage for the rest of the books of the Bible. Have you ever been backstage at a place? Have you ever gone around the back of the curtain to see what's maybe in the kitchen of that great restaurant or behind the scenes of that great presentation? And you get back there and you're awed and you look and you go, wow, amazing. That's how they do that. And that's what that means. And this is what this is about. It's fun to go backstage. It's kind of exclusive to go backstage. It sets the parameter of setting the stage. The past year, a couple years, I've gotten to do it and get to do it again. I get to speak to the Rice football team chapel. I get to go backstage in a sense. It's awesome. They're not in their pads. They're in their warm-up suits. The coaches are all there. I walk in, 5'8", 145 pounds. I weigh as much as a lineman's leg is what I weigh. And they come and say, thank you, sir. I say, oh, it was great to be with you guys. It was awesome. It was super. It was great. Uh-huh, that was super. It's backstage. It's amazing. It's fun. I try not to tell any, well, I was in eighth grade and sat on the bench, but here's the point. I just jump in and just go for it. But getting back there to set the stage, we're going to look at Genesis 1:1 today. We're going to look into Genesis 1:1. You know that scripture. What just went off in your mind right now? Did you get ready for a big scientific discussion? Were you prepared in that moment that we're going to talk about all sorts of things for the head? Were you ready for us to take a bunch of notes? Okay, we're going to talk microbiology for Jesus here now for the next 30 minutes. See, we're not going to talk about creation for the head today. That will be next week. We're going to talk about creation for the heart. Because I think we have missed it as Christians. We think that we're to look into Genesis 1 as a scientist and get our heads filled when God is saying, I want you to look into Genesis 1 and I want your hearts to be filled. I want your hearts to be understanding who I am. Because if your heart understands, then your head will follow. So next week we're going to do creation for the head. But this week we're going to do creation for the heart. In Genesis 1:1, do you know who he's writing to and do you know who's writing it? Do you know the backdrop of what's going on? The setting of the stage of what this is about? I like to write these things in the front of my Bible right there on the top of the book. So maybe you want to do just like me and write it up there and just in your Bible so you always have it. The author of Genesis is Moses. It's Moses. It was written in the 400s BC, about 1400s BC, about 1450 to 1400 BC. And Moses wrote this. One man put it like this. He said, the Bible is not to tell us how the heavens go. It's to tell us how to go to heaven. And Moses was not speaking to a convention of agnostic scientists. That wasn't his audience. He wasn't standing before them saying, here's the agnostic scientist convention. Let me tell you what is going on. He was speaking to the people of God journeying from bondage to the promised land. And so here are these people. Let's get the scene. They're sitting as they journey in the Exodus. They are believers in God on a journey. And Moses declares to them, I want you to know who this creator God is and how he created and what this creation is all about, because you need encouragement for your heart on the journey. And that gives us a great symbolism of where we are now. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, grace, you've received Jesus to be your Savior. He's washed you clean. He has sprung you from bondage. You no longer live in Egypt in sin. You've been forgiven, and now you're on a journey of the Christian faith headed to the promised land. And all of us get weary, and we've got to stop and go, wait a minute, let me hear about this creator. Let me hear about who he is. So he is speaking to an audience of believers that are journeying together. Now let's just look. We're going to go back and forth to the scriptures, but let's read verses 1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You probably got that part memorized. At least it sounds familiar. He speaks into saying, let there be light. God created. What the people heard at that time is there is a singular God. The Hebrew says, God said, that's singular. In their thought, in that culture, they were surrounded by polytheism, numerous gods. They had the sun god and the rain god and the moon god and the frog god and all different gods. And they hear Moses on this journey here. There's only one God. And this God is separate from creation. He's not creation. He is the artist of the art. When you see creation, you're not seeing the artist. You're not seeing the artist. You're seeing the art. He is separate from that. That's a huge point for these people, because they had been thinking all in their culture. Judaism had taught them differently, of course. But as they had been thinking in this, they are surrounded by people. They were saying, well, that's a God, and that's a God, and that's a God. And he says, no, God is singular. There is one God. And that one God is separate from creation. He creates. He is the artist. He is not the art. So we don't look at a sunset, students, and say, well, there's God. We look at a sunset and say, there is the artwork and the handiwork of God. The heavens declare his glory. He is separate from that. He's not the God that is a God of nature. He's a God that's over in the creation of all of nature. Now, in this, as they move through, you're going to get to the book of Exodus many, many years later, and this point is where they are. The whole plagues were about God waylaying the Egyptian god. 10 plagues against 10 Egyptian gods to say, I am God over all of these things. See, creation is primarily for the heart, not the head. Cremation, that's your whole body, it's cremation. Cremation is your head, your heart, everything. Creation is primarily for the heart, not the head. And so as you hear this on your journey, as you're tired in your business, as you're tired in your journey, as you're tired maybe in your marriage or in your family, keep going. God is over and above and separate from all of these things. He is the creator. He is the creator. Well, what did he create? Well, let's look in verse 3 through verse 13. This is going to get pretty interesting. Verse 3, he said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day and darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse of waters to separate water from water. This is Monday, because think the Jewish week begins on a Sunday. So let the waters to separate water from water, verse 7. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above, and so it was. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together into one place. Let dry ground appear, and so it was. And God also called the dry ground land and gathered the waters, and he called it the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees, and land bearing fruit, with seed in accordance to the various kinds. I love his wisdom of seed so it would reproduce. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation and plants and seeds according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit and seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. Now here's what happens, and it's down here in your little chart here. The Creator also fills. The Creator also fills. What happened is days 1, 2, 3 that we just read, they are days of creating things. He creates the light. He creates the sky and water in the second day. He creates dry land and plants. And then we'll see in just a moment that he's going to fill those things in day 4, 5, and 6. Now let's talk about these first few days, first of all. God said on the first day, which would be Sunday, let there be light. And there was light. Now, that kind of troubled me a little bit because you got let there be light and there's light on day 1. But on day 4, you got let there be a sun and there's a sun. So how do you get a sun on day 4, but you got light on day 1? Here's the deal. God does not need a direct object to get his purposes accomplished. God does not need to say, and then there was a light bulb. Okay, now I can say, let there be light. God can say, let there be light, and no direct object is required. If he says, let there be light, there need not be a light bulb. He can say it, and he can speak it, and it can exist. Even himself, he is the light. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, it says, in the new heaven, in the new earth. So maybe God's given us a precursor of what's going to happen in eternity future. In the new heaven, in the new earth, there will be no need for the sun, no need for the moon, for God himself will be the light that will shine. So day 1, he creates the light and he states it. He's both a literal light, a spiritual light. He can speak it into being. He does not need a light bulb to make light. Day 2, it says that he created in day 2 the sky and the water. This is Monday. Now, it's an interesting thing about Monday on this day. Monday is the only day out of creation that you do not get, it is good. Let that sink in. Monday is the only day of creation you do not get, it is good. So now we've got a theological reason why tomorrow is going to be difficult for you, okay? It does not get it, and it is good. Tuesday actually gets two it is goods. You get on Tuesday an it is good at the end of verse 10, and you get an it is good at the end of verse 12. So an Orthodox Jew will not get married on a Monday, but will get married on a Tuesday. Interesting. That's true. So on Monday, you do not get an it is good, but you do get sky and you do get water. And so we need that. And so that's good. We appreciate that, God. Those things. Day 3, you get dry land, you get plants, seed-bearing plants. He creates these things, and then he fills them. That is a crucial point. Do you know why? Let's talk about us as humans. You're created. You're sitting here. Obviously, you were created. You're here. You're breathing. You're sitting here. But God not only wants you to just be created, he wants you to be filled. He wants you to be filled up. To allow him to fill you to the brim, that God can fill you. And too many of us are walking around created, but not filled. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that if you don't know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die, that Jesus Christ, he is the living water. He wants to fill your heart. You can pray and say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned, and I ask that you would save me, wash me clean, and he will fill you. And believers in Christ, we can be filled as well. Not filled in salvation, that's already taking place if you're a believer, but filled in saying, God, fill me with your spirit. Allow me to walk these things out. And many of us are created, even newly created in Christ, but not filled. The Creator also fills. That's great news. We just returned from sabbatical and it was a wonderful time of filling. That's why this is such an important point to me. to be able to be filled. We spent the first week in Houston just kind of, I call it adrenaline detox. It's just kind of getting used to no email and no, I fasted from TV except for Astro games. I'd watch that. Some of the Astro games made me want to fast from Astro games. You know, so I watched a little bit of that. Just that helps me kind of relax and I enjoy that. But it wasn't just like news. So I fasted from that. First week was, that was a whole month, but first week was in Houston. Next 2 weeks we went to Austin. What a beautiful, beautiful city. As an Aggie, I say that. What a great city that is. And we had a great time there, wonderful town. And so we were there for 2 weeks and then back in Houston the last week. Well, we would do basically, I'd wake up in the morning, I'd study all morning long. And then at lunch, we'd get together as a family and then we'd just play all afternoon as a family. We'd ride bikes, we'd go to the swimming pool. I mean, we just had a blast. It was just great family time. Well, one day, we took the whole day, and our neighbors invited us to go skiing. They had a boat, and so we got in their boat, and we headed out, and we got on Lake Austin, beautiful lake. And we got there, and we're running back and forth, because Lake Travis, if you've been hearing, is drought, drought, drought. And so it's going down, down. It's dropped 45 feet is what the last numbers I'd heard. And so we couldn't go to Lake Travis, so we're skiing. We have a great time. We load up the boat on the back of the trailer. We're driving, going back to their house to eat dinner. And as we're driving, my buddy says, well, let me show you Lake Travis. And so we pull in into Lake Travis and get this picture. There's no more boat ramps open on Lake Travis because they all go into dirt. There's docks that are cockeyed because there's no water to float them anymore. There's literally boats laying on their side out where because the water's gone away. So we're driving, now you got that picture, we're now driving to Lake Travis boat ramp with a boat behind the Suburban. People are looking and they're going, no water, no water. So I start thinking, let's have some fun with this. So they're doing this as we're driving through the campsites, and I'm like, gonna be a great day. Can't wait to go skiing, go. You know, you're going the wrong way is what they're saying. And we're just smiling and laughing. So we pull around to the boat ramp and they're just going. And I mean, you know, we should have just backed it on down. Like, you know, we just, what? What's the deal? You know, and I'm waving a little more to the right. Hold it. You know, but we just, we're there. We kind of pull in. And I mean, it is dry. It looked eerie. It was kind of like a war had gone on. It was weird. And we're sitting there, and it was just, we had fun with the people that were watching. But I wondered in my heart if that's what we're doing as believers with our lives. We're asking God to set sail on a lake that is dry. It's cracked. We haven't Sabbathed with God in years. We haven't spent time with him where he's filled us up. We haven't even admitted that we're dry and cracked. And we're saying, God, sail your ships on my heart. And he's saying, allow me to fill you. Because the first thing that has to happen is there's got to be a lake before there can be a boat of your business going across, before there can be a testimony to your children, before there can be a ministry in your soul. God has to fill your heart in salvation, yes, but as saved people, filling us up. And as I sat there, I just was struck and said in my heart, Lord, don't let my heart get like that. Don't let my heart get like that. May there not be a drought in my soul of the one that is called the living water and rains down. In our asking. The Creator creates, but he also fills. Watch in day 4 through 6 how he fills. It begins in verse 14. And I'm going to give you some words on this in a minute, but let's just read it. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day and the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years. And let the lights in the expanse of the sky give light to the earth. And it was so. Now I want you to really remember verse 16. It's crucial. God made two great lights. He leaves them nameless, notice. A greater light to govern the day. We know that to be the sun. And a lesser light to govern the night. That's the moon. He made these, and then it goes on. He made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day, and to govern the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So we're back on it, it's good. And it was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. He says, I've already declared it is, there's light. Sun and moon, he says, a greater one for the day, a lesser one for the evening. Why? Because in their surrounded culture, the sun and the moon were deities. So Moses is saying, God through inspiring Moses, God is saying through Moses, what they call gods, I don't even have to give names to. I am separate. I am different. The sun god they thought was harsh because obviously it could burn your skin. The moon god was thought to be a product of rape between two gods. And God says, you know what? I don't even have to name their gods. I'm so much greater and bigger. These principal deities, they are just a lesser light and a greater light. So he fills light now with the sun and the moon and the stars. Look at day 5 in verse 20. God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, remember that, and every living and moving thing in which the water teems according to their kinds, and on it goes. He created the sea monster, it said. In that time period, they feared greatly the sea monster. They had this thought that it was a great sea monster, that they would fear the sea monster. This is what God says. What man fears, the words of Ben Stewart, I quote, what man fears is God's rubber ducky. What man fears is God's rubber ducky. He says that great sea creature that you feared, what's going to come from the sea? What's going to come? Let me set the stage. I'm a God that's big enough that that's a rubber ducky to me. This sun, don't even need to name it. This moon, don't even need to name it. That sea creature, rubber ducky to me. And then he goes on, and the next day is where he creates man and animal. We'll talk about more of that next week. And then finally on the seventh day, he creates the Sabbath. He fills what he created on day 1, 2, and 3. He fills it on day 4, 5, and 6. And then what does he fill on the day 7? Us. He fills the creation of us on the Sabbath. See, having a Sabbath isn't just you show up. I'm glad that you do. Having a Sabbath is intentionally refreshing. Parents, it's intentionally showing your kids what will refresh them for a lifetime. Rest and relationships is what that is. And so we're able to say we want to intentionally refresh, Lord, because the lake gets siphoned each week, it seems like, and I need you to refresh me. The Creator not only creates, He also fills. What an amazing God we have that stands separate, that sets the stage of all that will happen. He says, let there be light, and then later on I'm going to put sun, moon, and stars. Let there be sky and water, and then we'll put fish and birds. Let there be dry land and plants, and then we'll put in some men and women and animals. And then in the Sabbath, may you come to me. And when you come to me, let me fill you. That's the Creator God. Spoken to people that are on a journey from bondage to the promised land. Just like we are as believers in Christ. And in that, he does one last thing. He could have done anything he wanted, but here's what he does. He looks and he says, it was good. God saw that it was good. His creation and his filling is good. That's not just a useful statement, though it is. It's good. It works. It'll happen. It'll go on. Was it just a useful statement? It was also a moral statement. What God makes, when God makes something, he makes something good. Psalm 104, verse 31, may the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in what he makes. Psalm 119, verse 68, you, God, are good and only do good. He makes a moral statement by saying it is good. Now here's the thing, put on your thinking caps. If you remove the Creator, you remove moral absolutes. And what our society has done is said, if we can take the artist, we can kidnap his canvas. And we can paint whatever we want. Well, here's the deal. You can't take out the artist. But what happens in society, the decay of the thought that God is creator ends up into a moral decay, because society's morals are based on what the majority says is right or wrong. So in the 50s, morals were different because the majority said one thing. The 60s, it really got wacky. And that's when society sets up the different. And it's just gone downhill from that. And the more of society declaring something that's not good is good, then you end up with your moral things that are taken care of. That's how we rate it. And God says it is good. He's good. He fills. He does his work. I went riding on my bike. I tried to work out regularly through the time of just getting refreshment. That's a way to get refreshment, is to be active. I kind of closed with this thought with you, and I had worked out and done all that stuff and had a good time with that. And then there came a moment that we had planned where my family was going to leave and I was going to have a time of solitude, just me. And I tell you what, we as human beings fear that. On my sabbatical, I've learned through the years, I love that. And I plan that. Not because I don't like my family or my friends, but because it allows God and me to just connect in a whole deeper way. See, solitude is not you just drove 3 hours by yourself on a business trip. Solitude is a planned, intentional encounter with God. That's what solitude is. Being by yourself is you drove for 3 hours on a business trip alone. So I had a planned time. They went to San Antonio, where my wife's family lives and her sister, and had a lot of good cousin time. And I just me and God for 3 days. And it's not wacky. I mean, I don't see visions. There's no smoke in the house. I mean, you know, it's just, it's okay. It's very normal, but it's just a good time to just get away. Well, one evening I got on my bike, and Austin's a great place to ride a bike downhill, but it's not so fun to ride a bike uphill. So I went cruising downhill, and I was having a great time. And I started coming back uphill, and I got tired coming uphill. So I said, time out. I got to stop. I'm not Lance Armstrong on this deal. I got to stop. So I stopped and pulled over in this little neighborhood that all they had was a welcome center on this hill, and the all those neighborhood lots is all that was there. As I pulled over my bike, I just sat down on the grass there, and I looked out to the west, and the sun was setting. I could see Lake Travis, and I could see the water in it in this little section of the lake. It was about half filled. And I watched this beautiful sunset, dripping with sweat, tired from the bike ride. And I said, Lord, don't let that lake be my heart. Lord, you're the creator, but I also get to call you Father. I get to call you Father, and I can call you Counselor. I can call you a filler of my heart because you're the living water. Lord, would you paint, yes, a beautiful sky, but I am your creation too. Would you paint in my heart what you want? And God, in that moment, not weird sci-fi, just a believer in Christ speaking to his God and his Father, allowing him to fill me up. Wasn't filling up for the rest of my life. It's just a little spot. In those 3 days, spending time with him. See, the way you get filled is you don't look for the secondary thing that you want. You look for the primary thing you need. Oh, I need filling because I want to be married. I want to have children. I want my job to be better. Those are secondary things. Say, Jesus, I want you. And he'll fill you up, and then he'll take care of marriage, family, job, whatever else. And as we look out, you know who we are? You're just like me, and you might not realize it. You're on an uphill ride, and you're sweaty, and you're tired, and creation for the heart. Oh, mom, hear it. Oh, dad, hear it. Oh, single, oh, student, oh, senior adult, oh, businessman, oh, teacher, hear it. You've got to have creation for the heart and say, Creator, fill me. Fill me. Because my fears are your rubber ducky. The things that I think are God are not even close to God. You are. See, with that, God sets the stage. He sets the stage of creating structure to fill it. And in setting the stage, we get to see behind the scenes. He puts it all out there for the rest of the Bible. to say, now here's the act of my glory. Do you need filling today? Do you know Christ today? Do you know him, but your heart is a dry lake? Just a moment, I'll pray. And we have ministers down front. You can come and pray. You don't have to even talk to us. You can come and pray down here. Pray in your seats. You can come talk to us. You can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You can come to be baptized, whatever it is. But see, there's a progression that happens, and I close after this. You go from unbeliever to believer. It's called salvation. Then you go from believer to follower of Jesus. That's when you really start getting lordship and filling. Then you go from follower of Jesus to minister. Not me kind of minister, not pastor kind of minister, but you're so filled, you're giving it away. Where are you on that? Unbeliever to believer, that's a filling of salvation. Believer to true follower, that's a filling of him walking out in your life. Follower to minister, that's now pouring out what he's filled up in you. For the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And your ministry is just an overflow of his filling. Today, see the Creator and allow him to fill you.